that brought us in the light and brought us from the mysteries of W.D. Farrar. Now, I want to read something right quick, and I'm be through and read. I have something very special that Imam Muhammad shared with us Friday in Dallas for the memorial service of Mr. James McCormick, and I think it itself is a blessing from God. It's a benediction put in poetic language that he read. I'm gonna share it with you. But before that, I want to read something that's very valuable that I think to us and what has happened to us over the past 20 years and what, inshallah, will continue to happen to us in this country and America and eventually become a light throughout the world. It's becoming a light, a recognized light throughout the world. And part of my testimony is, Imam Qasim was talking about the immigrants. Well, part of my testimony is I have been, by the grace of God, with Imam W.D. Muhammad at the highest level quarters of scholars in the Islamic world in Saudi Arabia. I have heard them talk. I have heard their best from around the world. We were with Imam, and the learned from around the world came together, and they combined, and this is no put down on them, real scholars, real learned people, but combined, they didn't pique my interest at all in relationship to Imam W.D. Muhammad. So we have the best, there's no doubt about it, and we who have had those experiences have to share that with you so you don't be following everybody from around the world. When we come to the world center and they all come there, Imam Muhammad becomes the focal point. Say, this is Imam W.D. Muhammad. Who am in America? Who am in America? Ahlan, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Ah, ahlan, ahlan. This is the Imam, the America. And they love it. We went to Saudi Arabia, and one sheikh got up in one Saudi sheikh. Got up, stunned everybody. Out of his mouth, he said this. This was nothing Imam said. We didn't even expect it. We were taken aback. And Imam looked at him in a state of stun. And he was saying it, and there was a group of sheikhs, older scholars, sitting right there to his left. And he got up and he said, quote, he said, we have studied this man. And we have come to the realization that because of America's high technological development and advancement, being the highest advanced society on this earth, and because Imam W.D. Muhammad is in that, born in that environment, and he is born of the Quran in that advanced environment, his mind is in better shape to lead the rest of the Muslim world. That came from the mouth of a Saudi scholar in Saudi Arabia at a university. And he turned and looked at the Imam. He said, so brother Imam, we see you as our mujaddid. The Imam didn't say that. He said it. And we heard him say it. And as soon as he said it, I turned to the section of the scholars, the ulama that was sitting there, to see what their reaction would be. And their reaction was, nod of approval. And the Imam got up with his humble self, and he said, this talk of mujaddid, I don't see that for myself. But it was too late. The man from Saudi Arabia had already said it. Now, don't make no issue out of that. I'm just telling you what they said. I'm witnessing to what I heard them say about our Imam. So you can chase behind them all you want. They say he's the man. You chase him behind the people that they taught. Because the ones who are real scholars, they're quiet. They don't want to say too much, because they have to expose too much to talk about Imam Muhammad. But the ones that they taught create problems for a lot of us, create problems for a lot of you, that is, and you be following them and, you know, brushing your teeth in the masjid with a toothstick, thinking that You know, hey, we were doing Jumai. Well, I was doing Jumai and Dad. The brother started brushing his teeth in the masjid. Now, you say, oh, he wasn't brushing his teeth when the masjid. He had a siwak. He was using the toothstick of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brother. You knew this was not a toothbrush. Brother, that was a 1,400-year-old toothbrush. That's all the siwak is. The miswak is a toothstick. And no Saudi, all the time we were there, they're culturally refined. Now the Quran has come to them. Maybe when they were crude in their development, they were suffering from the epidemic of crudeness. When they were under the epidemic of crudeness, maybe they brushed their teeth at the dinner table with the miswak. Give me that. Stop brushing your teeth. And now here you are, Brother Joe Williams, Willie Johnson, Michael Thomas, out of East Atlanta. My name is now, I ain't no Willie Thomas, I'm Abu Bakr Muhammad Jalal in Wali Grah. You're off the street corner of East Atlanta. And you just heard about Allah. You heard about Al-Islam. You heard about the Quran. You ain't heard it but 2 weeks. And you come in the masjid in the middle of Jumu'ah prayer with a toothbrush. Insulting the etiquettes of Islam. Insulting the etiquettes of the etiquettes of the masjid. And start brushing your teeth. The only thing missing is Colgate Crest and Aquafresh. You might as well bring your toothpaste and put it on the toothstick. Or you start playing with them Catholic beads. Shukran Allah. Father Muhammad, there's no history of the Prophet ever playing with no beads. But Willie Johnson from East Atlanta got to show himself different. And he got to walk in here with a toothbrush without some Aquafresh and some rosary beads from the Catholic order. Now, he ain't finished dressing up. He got sandals and a robe on when it's 17 degrees in Atlanta, Georgia. And he walks in here and he's wrapped up from head to toe. And he said, Brother, this is the Sunni dress. Now, this is an African American talking like that. He's speaking English Arabic. He's speaking English with an Arabic accent. My brother, the brother, this is Sunni, brother. What about the Sunni dress, brother? When are you going to wear the Sunni dress, eh? And then if you ask him a quick question, say, that's Sunni dress? Yes, brother, this is Sunni, this Western suit that you have on. Look at the Imam, he has on a double breast suit. And he has on a shirt. This is not the Sunni of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where is his dope? Where is his jalebi? Well, why don't you call that the dress of Jahiliyyah? Because the Arabs wore that before the Quran came to them. And there's no record in the history of Muhammad the Prophet that when he came with the Quran, he told them to take off their aqua, the wrap around the head. He never told the ignorant Arabs to take it off. He didn't tell them to take off the kifaya. They were wearing kifayas when they had 360 gods. And they wore kifayas when they said, La ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. They had on folds and jalebis when they were ignorant and backward. And he never said, I am going to introduce to you the dress of Islam, the Sunnah dress. So take off those kifayas, take off those folds, and now wear Sunnah dress. He never changed their dress. He told them, just wipe the urine off it and quit peeing on yourself, pardon my expression, on the night of power. You're no longer crude, you're refined. Well, why you never call it the dress of Jahiliyyah? The question becomes, if they wore that in the days of ignorance, and they didn't change it in the days of enlightenment, why don't we call that Jahiliyyah dress? Because Willie Johnson is wearing it. That's why we don't call it Jahiliyyah dress. Willie Johnson from East Atlanta has to distinguish himself from all his peers on the corner that he came from. So he has to make us think that this is the dress of the prophet, and if you're wearing your regular clothes like everybody else, you're out of the Sunnah dress. The Sunnah dress is the dress. Actually, I can't even call it Sunnah. We have to call it Uswa Hasanah. The example, the dress of Muhammad was his Uswa, his life example. And God says, and the best dress, Labis Khayr, the best dress is Taqwa, your regardfulness for God. Say, dress up with the leather. Wear the dress to cover the flesh, but put the ration, the dress of knowledge on your intellect. Dress up your mind. And then, but you have on these physical garments that's dressed. That's wonderful to cover your shame. Come out of the crudeness and be refined. Stop running around the Kaaba naked and nude. Put on leather, but that's not your best dress. See, he never said the kifaya was the best dress. He never said the thobe was the best dress. He never said the kufi was the best dress. He never said the jalabib was the best dress. No, sister, he never said khimar was the best dress. Though you have to wear it. But he never said khimar was the best dress. Said just wear your khimar. I know hijab. I know what that's not. I'm not saying hijab. Hijab was a curtain. Hijab was a wall. Hijab was the thing they pulled over the front because they didn't have walls like we have walls now in their home. The house was open. So when the person came to visit, the man came to visit the house, they pulled their hijab. They pulled their cloth wall so you couldn't see behind their hijab. So the Quran says, take your khimar, and the khimar come and cover. But the Quran never said, and the Prophet never said, that the khimar was the best dress. Said, wear that khimar. Wear those clothes if you like, but wear knowledge. Dress up your mind. Ration, the feathers of the bird, ration, spiritual influence. Cover for the intellect. Dress up your mind. You don't want to be seen in the world as ignorant, stupid, backward. You'll be naked in the world of civilized, enlightened man. So dress up so you can look refined, intellectually refined to the world. But even that, your PhDs and your bachelor's degrees and your master's that embellish your intellect is still not your best dress. Your better dress, the best covering you can have is when you dress up in the jalabib of taqwa, the kifaya of taqwa, the khimar of taqwa, the kufi of taqwa, the thobe and the sandals of taqwa. Put the sandals of taqwa on your feet so your spiritual influence is checked by the guidance of God, the regardfulness of God. Dress up your chest with the jacket of taqwa. Cover your chest with the jacket of taqwa. Put your pants of taqwa on. Put your shirt of taqwa on. Put your khimar of taqwa on. That's your best dress. Allahu Akbar. Now, the verse I want to read here and conclude this. God says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan. This is the night of power. Allah says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa idh qala Ibrahimu, Rabbi arni kayfa tu'yi al-mawta. Qala awalam tu'min. Qala bala. Walakin liyatma inna qalbi. قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فسرحن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم. Behold, Abraham said, My Lord, show me how thou wilt give life to the dead. God replied to Abraham, أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ Do thou not believe? And Abraham's response was, بَلَى نَعِي وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي He said, Nay, but I want my soul to be at rest. I know what the translation says. And it's a good one. But to satisfy my own understanding. But this word, liyatma'inna, don't you hear mutma'inna in that word? Nafsul mutma'inna, the soul that is found rest. Because of Taraweeh, because of Laylatul Qadr, because of the Ruh and the Malaika and the coming down on this night, the soul that has found is spiritual rest. So Abraham wanted his soul to rest. So if he wanted his soul to rest, there must have been a disturbance in his soul. If his soul was disturbed, he wanted peace in that soul. And his soul was disturbed because he was working with people similar to us, similar to our people, similar to American life, similar to what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to work with the Arabs, similar to what Moses had to work with the Hebrews. He had to work with people like that, and it disturbed him that his people was in a dead state. They were physically alive, but they were dead in social life. They were dead in community life. They were dead as an established community order. So Ibrahim was disturbed by this disarray in the social order of his people. And he wanted peace in his heart. And isn't that what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted for the Arabs, the Quraysh, and all of mankind? Isn't that what he went up to that cave for? Because he had this disturbance in his soul, and he was looking for the mutma'inna. He was looking for the peace, where the soul, nafsul mutma'inna, where the soul would find rest. So God said to Abraham, take four birds. Or actually, don't say four birds. The language correctly says, fakhud, so take arba'ata, four minute time. Take four from the birds. Well, take four from the bird. Why is the bird used here? And now, I mean, there could be many reasons. I'm not establishing why, but one of the reasons Imam said some time ago. But one of the reasons the bird is used here, because God could have used any animal. He could have sectioned up any animal. He could have said, take a lamb. He sacrificed that, didn't he? Abraham sacrificed that. So God could have said, take, because here the way it's given is though Abraham got to go trick, he got to go catch a bird. Birds are not easy to catch. If you believe this as the bird, as a physical bird, well, he's being put to work to try to get the bird. It was easy. He had the lamb right there. Why God didn't say, chop up the lamb in four pieces? Because the bird carries a heavy message. What God wanted established is not the bird, but he needs to bring it across, and Ibrahim understood it, in the picture of the bird. And the bird has the ability to manage the atmosphere. He has the ability to manage the air. And he has the ability to negotiate the winds of the air. Yeah, he can negotiate it. You never seen a bird crash. Planes crash, not birds. Man ain't learning that. Yeah, see, the bird don't have no, there's no pilot error with the bird. He's on automatic pilot from God in his instinctive nature and instinctive behavior. He knows how to lift his wings so that the turret, the wind shear, pass by his wing. But man have to learn that. He has to first experience wind shear. See, that's not instinctive. He studied nature, but he hasn't mastered it. The bird has it already intrinsic in his nature. He has the radar detector in his nature already built in that senses when the storm is approaching, and he moves away from the storm long before the storm even gets there. So he knows how to manage the air, influence, spirit, influence, take four influences, put them on the mountain, establish them. The mountain is established. God said if the earth didn't have mountains, the earth would shake as it used to wobble. But because we threw up the mountains brought stability to the earth, so it stopped wobbling and found its orbit. And it has been in that orbit ever since God stabilized it with the mountain. So the mountain is a picture of stability, priority, high elevation. Put those influences, make them priorities. Make these influences established in your life. And this disorganized community, this community that's wobbling, will pretty soon have its basis of stability, find its destiny and its orbit that will give it its perpetual life that it needs for its future. So take those four birds, those influences, and tame them. Meaning, make those influences, Abraham, if Abraham is teaching them, listen to the language. Abraham has to teach them. Abraham represents the upright faith. Hanif. Put faith in them in these influences. Abraham, you be the teacher of those establishments. Let your influence be the influence over that influence. The influence of faith. Now, what are these establishments, these birds, that we need to help stabilize our life? Imam Muhammad said, one is religious life. We need masjid. We need prayer. We need the institution of salat and zakat and siyam and hajj and bear witness to God. That is a priority in our life. We have to establish that. That influence needs to be there. But that influence should have in it instruction from Ibrahim. Hanif, upright, friend of God, Khalilullah, friend of God, close to God. Not accepting idols, willing to make the ultimate sacrifice if necessary. And we will do that on the Eid al-Adha. Not on this one, because we have to get the individual right first. Bring him back, then he's ready to do his job in the social world. That's the Eid al-Adha. But the Eid al-Fitr is the first. And the bigger one is the Eid al-Adha. The bigger one is the Eid al-Adha. The smaller one is the Eid al-Fitr. Because that focuses on the individual, the Adha focuses on the society. So put that influence, establish that in your life, religious life. Then you need education. Establish Sister Clara Muhammad School. Establish W.D. Muhammad High School. Oh, don't stop there. Establish universities. Put that bird on the mountain. Make that a priority so it can stabilize your community. And once you get the education in place, you got two birds or two influences. Bring the third one in. You need economics. You need money. You need business. That has to be put up on the mountain. Don't put it in the valley. Establish that as a priority so it can bring material establishment to your world. And once you've had that third bird, then put the fourth one up there. Once you get your money and your economics, folks don't try to take it from you. They're going to work to take your establishment. So you better put politicians in there to protect your interests. That influence needs to be established. We need Muslims running for office, Muslims to be council people, Muslims to be mayors. Yes, Muslims to be governors and senators. And one day, inshallah, a Muslim president in America is possible under the Constitution of the United States of America. So we have that as our aspiration. And if we put these four birds, these four influences and concerns and establish them in our life, then the dead will be brought to life. Those who were dead in establishment, those who were dead in real religious life, come to religious life. Those who were dead in academics and intellectual enlightenment come to intellectual perception, so that they not look at things, but they see into the nature of things and the gross matter that hid the light of those things. The mystery, the gross matter, begins to fall down as they peer into it and get its essence. They pull the essence out of the matter. They have pulled the light out of the matter. So the mystery is no longer in that matter, because the light of understanding has come out of that matter. Allahu Akbar. And then they have the business. That they have business life, economic life. They want international trade. They want commerce. They're not satisfied with a fish place. They're not satisfied with a grocery store. They want to do what God says. See the ships sail through the oceans, carrying bounty from land to land. They want some gold out of the earth. They want some silver out of the earth. It don't belong to the people in Africa. It belongs to Allah. They want some oil out of the ground. It don't belong to the Saudis or the Indonesian or the Kuwaitis. It belongs to Allah. They want those resources that God has put on the earth that brought economic life to every community. They want that also. So he want to bring them out of dead economic life into living economic life. And they don't want to be always supporting politicians, always campaigning for others. That's political debt. They want to be running for the offices to bring forth their excellence. And if you establish those four birds, you have established life. God says to Abraham, you have brought life out of the dead man. Allahu Akbar. Now I conclude with this reading from Imam W.D. Muhammad. And he came back for the chairman of the Week of Kindness in Dallas. We had Dallas as Kind Week, and it was 6 engagements per day. 15 to 18 different speaking appearances or appearances that Imam Muhammad made in the course of 3 days in Dallas, Texas last week. He had about 15 to 18 appearances or engagements, colleges, churches, schools, synagogues. And one of the highlights was when he spoke to 20,000, more than 20,000 live bodies in Reunion Arena. High schoolers, they bust them in from all over the district, 10,000 at one set. And the imam was standing on a stage in the center of this arena, moving in a circle so he can speak to the masses of bodies that were sitting there. And then at 1 o'clock, they brought in about 13,000 or so to listen to Imam W.D. Muhammad in that arena. Allahu Akbar. And he said it was like nothing he'd ever seen since he's been in office over 20 years. And he wants this to be national. So next year we will have America as Kind, inshallah. But the chairman passed. And he was very, very wealthy man, very well-known man in Dallas. So Imam Muhammad flew back Friday, this Friday, to participate in the memorial service. And this is the benediction that he read to the Christians and Jewish members there at the prestigious church that this man was a member of. And I read it to you. Our God, I move to evoke divine blessings with the instrument of a eulogy. Its appropriateness, I trust you to see. James McCormick, to all Dallas, he extends his caring hand. He will always be Kindness Week's chairman. His quiet passing brings me, a Muslim, to join Jew and Christian to offer this eulogizing benediction. His soul imparted a very special word of encouragement to us to say, let life not succumb to any affliction. The kindness he left with Dallas has blessed our future with a sprinkle of its spice. So pure and natural was it that I readily welcomed it into the deepest privacy of my life. The Jane McCormick kindness is a rare gift from man's world's standing strong and free, permitting nothing of fear to enter, not a sputter or the slightest waver. Live, Dallas, in it, a spice any true Muslim soul would savor. Dallas, we visited you yesteryear, but we did not come upon your McCormick River. Henceforth, on any day from here, we will be seeing its flow, kindly touching the banks of sand and leaving on them pure silver. W.D. Muhammad, 2/24/1995. As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We thank all of the imams that have had an occasion to speak here tonight, to offer their witness and their testimony. May Allah reward them for their contributions that they have made to this Laylatul Qadr, to this night of observance. We thank them all. And Imam Yahya, ain't no mystery in the bean pie except its recipe, and I got that mystery. I say, I got that mystery, boy, and a lot of people want it. It's almost 4:30 now, and we're not going to hold you much longer at this particular point. We would like to make a few comments. But we know that the quarter time is approaching. Fajr will be here soon. And food is being provided. We would like, though, to make some very brief comments. Allah tells us in the Quran, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. Ramadan is the month in which was sent down the Quran as a guide to humanity, also clear signs for guidance and judgment between right and wrong. And we know that the Quran began on Laylatul Qadr, the night of power that we searched for in the last 10 days of this blessed month. We have to understand the Muslims. What came down in this night will always be divine word. It is not the words of the Prophet, peace be upon him. It is not the words of the angel that brought it. They are, in fact, divine words. If we understand that the Quran is divine word, then we grow to have a greater appreciation for what came down in this night. The night that a message descends from Allah, from God, to the human being, is a blessed night. More blessed than any other day or night known to the humanity. The Quran says by the book that makes things clear, we sent it down during a blessed night, for we ever wish to warn against evil. And in that night is made distinct every affair of wisdom. By command from our presence, for we ever send revelation as a mercy from thy Lord, for he hears and knows all things. Nothing has held a greater significance for the life of humanity as a whole than the revelation of the Quran and the revelation in the one who received it. His way of life, an example that he lived before the world. This night and what it represents is an event unparalleled in the history of human beings. And this night is all about receiving the word of Allah. We know that not all receive it. Everybody is not receptive to the word of God. We know that there are some who treat it badly as a mere trifling thing. Not all receive the Quran as the Prophet did. He received the word of Allah, and he heard it not so much in his ears, as much as he heard it in his soul. And when he heard it, he attended to it. He was attentive to it. He considered it. He applied it. He lived it. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, received the Quran with his heart, and subsequently with his intellect, but first with his heart. And after revelation was confirmed in his heart, he received the revelation with confidence and joy. And the Prophet, in terms of receiving revelation, when he went into that cave where revelation descended upon him, he had emptied out everything in him. He had emptied out all of the sins and evils of his society. He didn't have any of those in him. But he did not allow those to enter into his being. He had emptied out his own thinking. He had emptied out his own conclusions. He had emptied out himself so completely that the word, the revelation, was able to descend to him and come to his heart. And I say that to say this, that you, as believers, as Muslims, you must leave room in your heart and in your mind for the revelation of God revealed over 23 years ago. Don't fill your heart up with all this garbage. Don't fill your heart up with all of the sins and evils of this society and this world. If you can't empty out yourself completely, leave enough room in your heart for the Quran. Leave enough room in your heart for the revelation of God. That's how God descended it and brought it and gave it to the messenger, the prophet, on his heart. But if your heart is in love with a wine bottle more than it is the revelation of God will never get there. And if your heart is in more in love with a crack cocaine, then the revelation of God will never go there. You say, well, man, we don't do that. Well, if your heart is more in love with your spouse, with your children, with your wealth, with your home, with your material things, with your car, with your job, with yourself. If your heart is so filled with those things that nothing else can get in there, then the revelation will never come to you. You must leave room in your heart and in your mind for the revelation of Allah. We like to leave first the room in there for our intellect. But that's not how Allah revealed it or sent it to the prophet. He sent it to his heart first. We want to put our intellect on it, but we don't want to put our heart in it. We want to have the knowledge to be able to quote it from our head and our memory, but we don't want to put our lives in it. We don't want to put our love of it in it. We have to receive what came down in this night as exactly as Allah's revealed word. I have to repeat that again and again, because sometimes we take the Quran as just any other book, a book of information or a book of, but this is actually the revealed word of Allah. This is not the angel speaking. This is not Jibril coming to the prophet saying, well, I remember Allah telling me to tell you this. I'm not sure if this is exactly right. When the angel repeated what Allah had sent him with this message on this errand, he was repeating exactly what Allah said. These words are Allah's words. The more we understand that, the greater our appreciation is for the revelation of the Quran. You have to receive the word of Quran. So in effect, it works in your life, and it works in your life to its fullest capacity. Dear Muslim, you've heard a lot said here this evening. I want to sum up some of what was said. I must say this to us tonight, to you, to me, on this night. Given the whole picture in America, your conversion is not just a common thing. Your conversion to Al-Islam was not expected in the usual order of things in American society. We call it a pluralistic society. We call it a free society. But your conversion to true Al-Islam was not expected in the usual order of things. They complained about Nation of Islam, but they weren't worried about it. They said, oh, that's usual. If you treat a man bad, he's going to hate you. That's usual. He ain't going to like you. He ain't going to be friends with you. That's usual. So if they go to the philosophy of the Nation of Islam, that's usual for people who've been oppressed and mistreated. Your conversion was not expected in the usual order of things. Your conversion is that you might be a type of conversion for others, and that's a heavy responsibility. Your conversion may interest and convince others if you live this religion. Have you ever thought, why are you a Muslim when so many around you are not? It's one thing to be a Muslim in the midst of a land and a country where everybody else is a Muslim. But have you thought why you are a Muslim when so many others around you are not? Isn't that a heavy responsibility? That in the midst of all of these non-Muslims, Allah has chosen you and 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 you to guide you to this religion. Isn't that a heavy responsibility? Think about it. I mean, there are millions of people in America, millions of Muslims now, but there are more non-Muslims than there are Muslims. But in the African-American community, what, 500,000? Out of 30 or 40 million? Why did Allah choose you? You couldn't have found this religion on your own without the help and the aid of Allah. Allah guided you to this religion. Why are you a Muslim when so many others around you or not? Your conversion in my view, is a small copy, real small copy, of what happened to the prophet on this night. We have the opportunity to come into the beauty of this religion. Your conversion is not only an act of God's mercy to you, it is also an invitation to spectators. When they see you living this religion, living your Quran, then that becomes an invitation to them to want to be just like you. Now, how many of us know people or have people around us who will actually point to us and say, well, I want to be just like him. I want to be just like her. Why are you a Muslim when so many around you are not? When the revelation descended to the prophet, peace be upon him, and the angel Jibril called him Iqra, read, recite or proclaim, the prophet, peace be upon him, didn't know exactly what was happening to him at the time. He knew it was something that he hadn't experienced before, but he wasn't certain of all of the ramifications of what was going on in his life at the time. And according to the seerah, the history, the prophet, after receiving the revelation, he went home to Lady Khadijah. And going home to Lady Khadijah, and he's telling Lady Khadijah, oh, Khadijah, let me tell you what has happened to me. And Khadijah said, well, I know Waraka. And he's skilled and knowledgeable in scripture. Let me go and tell him what has happened to you. And while I'm gone, Muhammad, let me wrap you up in blankets. And you sleep and you rest. And Lady Khadijah went to Waraka, and Waraka listened to what she had to report. And Waraka said, from his view, this is a prophet, a messenger of God. So Lady Khadijah goes back to Muhammad, and she sees Muhammad, and he's tossing and tussling and turning in on his mattress, wrapped in his blanket. And then he awakens when Khadijah returns, and he jumps up from his rest. And Khadijah said, oh, Muhammad, lay down, rest and sleep. And Muhammad said, oh, Khadijah, the time for rest and slumber is over. Now, how many of us can have that mind and have that spirit that the time for rest and slumber is over? Or how many of us still need our comfortable blankets? Like the cartoon character, Snoopy, or whatever he's called, he always got his blanket in his thumb in his mouth. How many of us need our comfortable blanket? How many of us can give up that comfort? Here we are spending this night awake, the rest of the world is asleep under their blankets. Take a hint from this, that the time for rest and slumber is over. That we have something to share with the world. Like one of the imams before said, look, as much as you know, tell it, share it with somebody or other. How can you sleep and your neighbor don't even know you're a Muslim? And you go in and out of the house or the apartment for 5 years and they still don't know you're a Muslim. The time for rest and slumber is over. Your conversion is not only an act of God's mercy to you, it's also an invitation to the spectators. We live this religion to its fullest. You have to make the fullest use of your conversion. This is Laila Tulkar's Night of Power. What will explain to thee what the night of power is. It is a night better than a thousand months, better than a lifetime. It is a night to Muslims that is well known, but not exactly calendar established. We search for it in the odd nights of the last 10. This is a month and a night much thought of. But how many of us think of this night more often than just this night? Did you hear what I said? How many of us think of this night more often than just this night? If this night is the only time that you have thought about the coming of Revelation, then you're thinking on Quran and in Quran is not what it ought to be. We must feel privileged to hear the words of Allah, to hear the words of God. We are awake during this night, and it's a sign that we are not lost to sleep. We have come over 29, or soon to be 29 or 30 days, rejecting things, keeping ourselves held and self-restraint. We have learned that the freedom from sin and evil and weakness and temptation is ours at this very moment. Again, the freedom from sin and evil and weakness and temptation is ours at this very moment. Everybody don't know they have that strength. But Allah has given you the opportunity to learn that you have that strength. We are rescued from the passions which overtake others, released from the dominion of the passions and desires that can no longer command us at their will. It's not their will now. It's Allah's will. Can't you feel that in you? It is not the will of your passions and desires now. It is Allah's will. Not only in the heavens, not only on this earth, but in us as well. The heavens have no problem with doing God's will. The earth has no problem with doing God's will. It's this free man that changes his freedom. But we are proof that God's will can be done in this free person. The passions, the desires, the hungers no longer lull us to sleep by its soothing appeal. We are awake during this night, a sign to Muslims that we are not lulled to sleep. We have been fasting almost a whole month, and a victory is near. Allah has shown us that we can be victorious over weakness, over our passions, over our tongues, over our heart's desire. Victory is coming in great measure. Called their ease. Weakness, passion, tongues, sex organs, they're all conquerable. They have learned the lesson that no one should imagine that he must sin because of his nature or because of his constitution or because of his surroundings. Because of temptation. Your nature has obeyed Allah during this month. Your constitution how you are made, what those desires are, has obeyed Allah during this month. Your surroundings, yes, they challenged you. Food businesses everywhere, water and drink everywhere, it has challenged you. But you have overcome your environment. You have proved to yourself, if to nobody else, that righteous living is possible. You have reached a high degree of it, if not others. And joy comes in the midst of struggle to obey God. Joy comes. We have had nerve enough to be abstainers in the land of plenty. That's strength. To be an abstainer in the land of plenty. Withstood the onslaught of our own selves like good corn. Allah the Almighty has given us a sign in the corn. You take corn endures, well, in the old days it was called a sickle. Now they got machines that cuts the corn. It goes over the corn, over the field after it has withstood the weather and the environment, and grown high, and then the farmer comes to harvest, he cuts the corn down with a sickle in old days. Now he used a combine, a piece of equipment. And the corn survives this piece of equipment running over it and snatching it out of the earth. It withstands that sickle or that combine. It withstands the manufacturer who takes the corn and he sifts it. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's taking out all of the hairs on the corn, and he's taking off the leaves of the corn, sometimes with a machine that it does this. But after he's finished doing that, still that corn is there. It endures the sieve, the sifting. It endures the meal. It endures all of them, the wife or the husband, the man or the woman, go and buy the corn in the store, the corn meal, and take it home and mix it up with other ingredients and put it in the oven and bake it, and it withstands or it endures the heat. You take it out of the oven and it says, oh, this is cornbread. It has endured it has endured the sickle, it has endured the fan, it has endured the sifting, it has endured the meal, it has endured the heat. Now for almost 30, 29 or 30 days, you have been going through the same thing. You have endured the heat of your passions and your desires and your hunger, and you're still here. You haven't died of thirst, you haven't died of hunger. If you lost weight, you happy about it. You smiling, but you wasn't fasting for that purpose. You wasn't fasting to lose weight. But here you are. You have endured all of these things over 29 or 30 days, recognizing, proving to yourself that if there's nobody else, that righteous living is possible. During this month of Ramadan, we have come to our best state. I mean, spiritually, socially, morally, intellectually, we have come to our best state. Let us not lose it. We find the path to victory. Sometimes to be hard, sometimes to be difficult. To overcome hunger and passions and desires, day by day, to resist the world with its embellishments, its customs, its threats to our being. To overcome Satan, his immense temptation, to perform needed duties, to be awaken a sleeping conscience. We found all of these things on the path to victory. What can they do who have no God? What can they do? They don't believe in God. What can they do who are without the rock? A bit of the Spirit of God. What can they do who are without prayer? Without the word? Without diligence? Without truth? What can they do? Don't you know we are the victors in the world? Allah has brought us to this religion. And again, why you? Out of all of the people in the world, out of all the people in Atlanta, why you? You didn't find it on your own. You could have never come to this on your own. Our conversion is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our understanding of the religion is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our coming to this path of victory is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fasting has made us active, aiming at the best of ourselves. Fasting is personal. I mean, we have to take this religion personally. Well, like we take other things personal, we have to take the religion personal. This is a personal responsibility. It is personal to us, and fasting has made it personal, aiming at the best of ourselves. It is fasting with more prayer, aiming at the best of ourselves. With continuity, aiming at the best of ourselves. Like Imam Yahya said, we are sewing the dress, the garment of taqwa, and it is our shield. Allah says during this month we are to learn. La'allakum tattaqun. We are to learn the self-restraint. This is a night which marks the beginning of the last revelation to human beings. The Quran, no revelation after this. This is a night of perfect communion between Allah's host, his angel, and human being, Prophet Muhammad, the best among them all. And we are told that it has been revealed on the night of power, and it has been. Nothing shows up the light like the night. Allah says in the Quran, he strips off the day from the night, and he strips off the night from the day. Nothing shows up the light like the night. You say, well, when the sun come up, you can see everything. Can you see the stars when the sun has come up? Can you see the billion of lights that Allah has put in the heavens when the stars come up? Allah took this night to send down his revelation as guidance and as a criterion for judgment between right and wrong. We have been fasting for almost a month now. And we were to learn tattaqun. And in this study, that learning process, we have learned that the hungering for things, the hungering not checked by knowledge, is not very effective except through the fulfillment of spiritual desire. That we control our desire with another desire. We control one desire with another desire. The desire to please Allah checks every other desire. Can you understand that? The desire to please Allah checks every other desire. If I have a desire that is counter to what pleases Allah, then my desire to please Allah checks the desire for this thing that displeases him. So we check one desire by another desire. And again, the desire to please Allah checks every other desire. I may have a desire for a wine cooler, not as strong as a little glass of wine. But my desire to please Allah checks the desire for the wine cooler. Or I may have a desire for a drug, a narcotic. But my desire to please Allah checks the desire for that thing. I may have the desire for extramarital sex. But my desire to please Allah, if it's strong enough, it checks that desire. So we check one desire with the best desire, and that is the desire to please Allah. In our fasting, we pick up the tools, the shield, make warfare with disobedience, to make the struggle within ourselves. We pick up a shield, not fancy, not ascetical, not asceticism, not body modification, not trying to kill the body, but the simple shield of restraint. And as long as there's one passion in the soul that dares to rise above the line of obedience, we need the application of taqwa. We are fasting. We're not killing passions. We're not killing desires. We're checking desires. We are directing the desires. Desires have to be controlled. And in reality, you get more from desires which are directed than you do from desires which go unchecked. All right, that's fast. I'm going to say it again. Desires have to be controlled. And in reality, you get more from desires which are directed than you do from desires which go unchecked. My desires go unchecked, I start wanting everything. Oh, I want this. Oh, I can't decide what I want. But if I got a desire that is controlled and directed, then it takes me straight to the thing that I desire. And I get more from the desires that are directed than the desires which go unchecked. Allah has brought us to this test, this trial, this endurance, that we may overcome the trial and the test and use the strength and the knowledge we gain. Real dignity of life is not found in escaping the difficult, but in successfully challenging the difficult. Allah said, "Innama al-usra yusra." Verily, with the difficulty comes the relief, comes the ease. So the dignity for us is to meet the challenge of life. We've been challenged. I know everybody thought, well, now it's been cold in Atlanta, it's been raining, and you know, in cool weather, and Allah has brought us Ramadan in February, and I'm not going to be hungry. I guarantee you, you was hungry. I guarantee you, you was thirsty. Even though Allah brought us to this ease, well, Allah keeps the challenge there, that we may learn to overcome it. Taqwa is an advertisement of your beauty and an enhancement of your beauty, as Imam Yahya talked about, this dress. It is an advertisement of your beauty, an enhancement of your beauty. It does not adorn bodies. We have the labas for that. Cover our shame. But it does adorn the soul in all of its aspects. And the best adornment is not found in any particular dress called labas, but only in taqwa. That's the best dress, as Ibn Yahya said. It is not found in anything beyond what Allah has told us we ought to learn from this month. We must adorn ourselves with taqwa, beautify ourselves with taqwa. That's what makes you beautiful. That's what makes you good looking. Not this stuff. I mean, this clothing and dress don't make the man or the woman. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Imam Yahya already dealt with it. But that's the best dress for us. And we have manufactured this dress during this month. Dear Muslims, work to be as good as your book. Simple statement. Work to be as good as your book. If we learn to be as good as our book, we can spread Al-Islam across America in this generation. The problem in society is people are not as good as their book. The Christian is not as good as his book. The Jew is not as good as his book. The Muslim is not as good as his book. Well, work in your own life to be as good as your book. I had a lot more to say, but the time is far spent. I'm not going to get to it. Inshallah, I'll give it to you in upcoming khutbah. But I would like to say a couple of final things. We have young Muslim children. Many of them born within the 20 years of our growth as real Muslims. Our children are beginning to set out in life, so to speak, on their own. In time, we who now lead will take a back seat. Our children, whether you know it or not, or believe it or not, they're really about to take the lead themselves. And they will enter upon situations beyond what they now know. Their courage will be tried and tested. They must know that Allah will not fail them. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, will not fail them. That they must and can finish the work which their parents have started. Everything but Allah and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he brought, everything else but that will fail them. Our children must understand this, and they will not if we don't understand it ourselves. Everything but Allah and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he brought will fail them. We have to put this into our children. They have to understand that. They have to believe that. Otherwise, they leave Allah. They leave the Quran. They leave the life of Prophet Muhammad because they think those things will fail them. Well, in reality, everything else will fail them except those things. So we have to put that in our children. When they understand that, then they will begin to depend on Allah more and depend on the Prophet, peace be upon him, more and depend on the Quran more. We have to put this spirit into our children. Imam Muhammad Sadiq, I don't know if he's still here. You know, he has a very large family. And I'm very impressed with his family. You know, and his raising of his children, all of them Muslim, all of them contributing or giving back to the community in some fashion and in some way. He's educated them, sent them on to college. Some of them have finished, some of them are in college, but they all keep their Muslim identity. Well, now that's a wonderful and beautiful thing, but it's because they realize that Allah and the Prophet, peace be upon him, and Quran will not fail them. And we have to get this message across, those three things. We have a weighty charge upon us, requiring much wisdom. We have a masjid to build, and I don't mean just this structure. I mean masjid in the sense of the Prophet's words when he said the whole earth is a masjid. We have an earth to build upon, and it's a wide expanse. And what I speak of to you to be done is to be done by all of us. And these things are not the prerogative of a few gifted souls, but it is something for all of us. We are obligated with the same obligations that were placed on the messengers. While the messengers were blessed and gifted, we are obligated as they were. Allah the Almighty didn't give the messenger a life to live that we are not to live, or that is beyond us. Their gifts were the gifts of nature from God, as all human beings have, if they will reach for that potential. You don't have to be rich to reach that potential. Some of the messengers were poor, some of them uneducated in the traditional terms. They had jobs like shepherds, grazing cattle, but they reached such tremendous heights being attentive to what God called them to be attentive to. And they achieved it all not as sacrificial lambs given to the cruelty of their masters to test their faith. No, they all had the strength to subject their faith and regardfulness of God to all things. Again, they had the strength to subject their faith and regardfulness of God to all things. In the daily occupations of life, in the small things as well as the big things, in the fields with their herds, stepping in dung, as well as in the court of dignitaries, receiving of heads of state. They subjected their faith and regardfulness of God to all things. That must be us as we apply our regardfulness, our taqwa, in all things of daily life, small and big, wear their taqwa in every arena. From the trial and test, taqwa. On the prosperity, taqwa. On the tears, the things are not going right. Sensitivities are hurt, emotions are hurt, taqwa. On the laughter, when things are going great and good, taqwa. Under the bitter, taqwa. Under the sweet, taqwa. See, there are folks who under prosperity, they can have taqwa. But when it comes to adversity, where's the taqwa? They don't put it under the weight of taqwa, under their regardfulness for God. When there's laughter, taqwa. But when the tears come, when things aren't going right, where's the taqwa? When everything is sweet, oh, yes, I got great taqwa. But when you have to taste a little bitterness, where's the taqwa? The Muslims pray every day and wash dishes. Pray every day and run business. Pray every day and go to school. Pray every day and be president. Pray every day and hug your spouse. I mean, that's it. The occupations that we are involved with and our worship, we have this responsibility upon us to keep our taqwa, our regardfulness, before us at all times. We'll prove true as human beings and as Muslims by struggle. After the test comes approval, not before the test. After the test comes assurance of being right, comes the most precious commodity. And I can stand and say, yes, I am the first of those to submit to become Muslim. It comes after test, after trial. How can you earn the medal and you've never been in the war? How can you earn this badge of honor and dignity as a dignified human being, as a dignified Muslim, and you've never been in the struggle, in the war within yourself? That jihad and that struggle that comes right in here. Dear Muslims, you're trying to earn something by this fasting. You're trying to earn something by this obedience to Allah. Recognize that there's this need in our lives to make this struggle within ourselves so that we can say that we have made the bigger jihad. Thank you very much. As-salamu alaykum. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Dear Muslims, we have just a short while left before the Fajr. Food is offered and provided to your right. This night is very important to us. Those of you who have not made a prayer and offered a dua, it is important that you do so. Let us not lose the blessings of this night. We appreciate the comments from all of the imams. As all of them have said, we've had our past few days with Imam W.D. Muhammad that has been outstanding. He has shared with us great knowledge, great wisdom, and you're going to be hearing it in khutbahs, talks that come to you over the weeks to come, sharing the knowledge with you. That's the obligation, you know. When you get something good, you know, you want to share it with somebody, you know. We don't want to be jealous and we don't want to be private and we don't want to be secret. You know, ain't no secret order. The Imam give it to us, expecting us to give it to others. You know, and we want to do that. And we are charged with that responsibility. And the Imam says, one brother said, the Imam said, if he didn't do this, then he would end up in hell. And we have to see it the same way. We have a wealth of information, a wealth of knowledge that the Imam has shared with us from his great insights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with. And let us not take Imam Muhammad and what he has to offer us and what he has to offer the community and the world. Let us not take it lightly. Believe me, there is great benefit and great strength behind what he presents to us all.